1 John 5:1, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." No, a person without faith cannot believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not truly, because they don't believe that there is a God. You know, the fool says there's no God. And that's kind of where they start out until faith comes. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's because he's on the inside of you. John 14:17 says this, "The world cannot accept him because neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." That actually confused me for a while when I was looking at that. What do you mean he will be in us? He's already in us. And then I finally realized it wasn't John talking, it was Jesus talking. And so he's still on earth. And so he's saying, you know, they know him because he's walking around with them, but he's going to, you know, he knows already that where he's going and what's going to happen, and that he's going to come and he's going to live in our hearts. And that's how we know that Jesus is the Son of God, is because he is in our hearts. And sometimes we just think, maybe we want to take credit for that, and we just think we're doing that all on our own. Well, you're not. It's because Jesus is in you that he allows you to continue in your faith. If you believe, it's because his Spirit is in you. Jesus was with them, but had not yet died. He hadn't raised from the grave. He hadn't ascended to heaven, where he would pour out his Holy Spirit on earth. But we do live in that place. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." And so sometimes, you know, as you see people, you try to talk to them and their eyes get glazed over and they just don't have the understanding. We've been in the church for so long, we understand a lot of things. We just think that's normal. That is not normal. If you can understand the Word of God, if you can grow in your understanding of the things of God, you know, and your confidence in Him is growing, that's because His Spirit is on the inside of you. You're not doing that on your own. And sometimes, you know, we're all worked up because we think we're not doing a good enough job. Well, I don't know about that, but I'm going to tell you something. He's doing a good enough job. And we just need to let Him do the work on the inside of us that He wants to do. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that should provide you with great assurance, because that's not a normal thing. A lot of people, most people in the world cannot believe that. And so if you're able to believe that, you have been given a gift. You have been, you know, you have been able to receive something that most people haven't. You may not recognize that it's that big a deal, but it is. And that should give you great comfort. You see, now if you're trying to measure your performance, if you're trying to measure how good you've done this week, how many Bible verses you've read, and all of those kinds of things, you may not have a very high confidence level. But I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ is on the inside of you, you can have a high confidence level because of that. And because he will finish what he started. You know, it's like getting ready to board a jet. You know, and suddenly you can't find your boarding pass. What would you do in that situation? Would you a mini panic begin? Would you start looking all around and going through your bags and going, "Oh my gosh, what's going on here?" You know, and you're scared because you're going to miss your flight and all of these kinds of things, and everything's kind of just wild in that moment. And then suddenly your spouse says, "Oh, calm down, I've got it right here." And you go, "Phew." Well, see, that's what the world's like. In the world, you know, we can be all helter-skelter. We can be just kind of wondering what's going on. We can be all convoluted and pulling our hair out and all that. But once you understand that Jesus is in your heart, you ought to just be able to go, "Phew." You ought to just be able to, you know, take a breath of fresh air and just relax. You know, whoa, there should be some relief. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, take a breath. And, you have all the advantage. And it's not that hard. All is well. You're not going to miss your flight to heaven. No, God's going to complete the work that He started. You always have more time to work on the things you need to work on in your life. If you're concerned that you haven't arrived yet and that you're not the Christian you want to be, great. You have lots of time to work on that. Maybe tomorrow you'll treat your spouse better than you did today. Maybe whatever it is that's bothering you, maybe tomorrow you will conquer that and you'll be able to do better. And hopefully that makes you happier and all those things. But as long as you have Jesus in your heart, you have time to work on the things that you need to work on. And when it becomes too late because it's time for you to board your flight to heaven, everything behind you, it no longer matters anyway. So we just need to sometimes chill a little bit in our walk with God and give Him a little more credit and not ourselves so much. Don't put so much importance on yourself. You know, we've only looked at one verse in chapter 5, and we already have enough to celebrate. Praise God, hallelujah. We should be excited to know that Jesus saves us, and then he makes sure that we stay saved. That He provides all the stuff we need to get where we are. Sometimes we just think it all depends upon us, and we have a part. I'm not saying that we don't have to let Him do His work, but all of our fretting and all of our jumping around and all of our convolutions and all the things that we do really don't add much. They don't really help a lot. And we would be a lot better served if we just have confidence in Him. 1 John 5:2. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. Now sometimes in the church or as believers, I just think we're like a ping pong ball. You know, we bounce from one end of the table back to the other and back. Boing, boing, boing. I just think Christians love to run into walls at the edge. And, just staying in the middle is just too boring. So let's go bang off this wall for a while, and then we'll go bang off that wall, and then we can always go back and forth. You know, it's very easy to fall into legalism. You know, when you don't have faith, when you don't have confidence in the work of Jesus Christ in your life, then you're going to substitute do's and don'ts. That's just what happens. That's what fear causes. And your relationship's going to be all about what you did or didn't do last night, or what you did or didn't do this morning. And that's what it becomes. And so you become legalistic, you know, with a lot of rules and a lot of those kinds of things. And that's what that is. When you see somebody who's legalistic, that's what's going on. You tend to think that older people, as they get older, become more legalistic. But I've seen some young folks who are radical about what you can and can't do. I don't know why they're drawn to it. But I've met some of them, and you can't even talk to them. They're so assured of what you can and can't do. It's like, okay, whatever. And I don't know why older people seem to be so judgmental. I know that they can. Most older people today, they grew up in the 60s and 70s. I mean, that was the era of free sex and drugs and stuff, so I don't know why we think we're the last moral generation, like we were so good and so great. Boy, the world's just falling apart now. I guess we just forgot about how we lived back then. You'd think that after people have been around sin for so long, that you would start to realize that it's not maybe as nutty as you think. Maybe you shouldn't be so flabbergasted. Oh, I can't believe that happened. 5 years ago, that was you doing it. But now you can't believe it's happening. And I mean, you just think, you know, you'd see how many, I mean, after you've been around the world a little bit, you know, you've seen a few things, haven't you? You've seen a few people fail. You know, I remember one time when I was young, I don't know where we came up with this idea, but divorce was like a bad word, a naughty word. And I remember one time, I was at my grandparents' house, they were all talking, and they started talking about this couple that you know, lived down the street, and they were getting a divorce. And, oh, no. And we just, I mean, we thought that was, I mean, as a kid, I just thought, oh, my goodness. Well, you know what? Now I'm 63. I've seen a few divorces. All right? And you know what I also know is I know that there's life after divorce. I found out that, you know, God's grace, you know, supersedes divorce. It goes beyond that. And so, you know, is it a good thing? No, it wrecks people's lives. They hate it and all that stuff. But I, you know, I shouldn't really just be like caught off guard, like, oh my gosh. And yet so often, you know, when you get older, you just tend to get all judgmental about everything. Like somebody does something, you're like, oh my gosh. And I don't know where that comes from. I don't know why older people pretend that they are the last mortal generation walking on the face of the earth. It's easy to fall into being judgmental, which is okay with me, but spend that time judging yourself. But then we get over into this grace thing. And that's the other wall. And suddenly you have people acting like there isn't any such thing as sin. Or that if there is, none of us should bother trying to avoid it. It's all under grace. Don't worry about all that stuff. Just go live how you want. Do what you want. Jesus understands. It's under grace. You know, he destroyed sin. And so they it's like they actually believe that there's no such thing as sin anymore. And so I just have this image of this ping pong ball bouncing back and forth and back and forth, you know, and people going from one extreme to the other. Why does anyone sin in the first place? Jesus, he said that we know that we're Christians, we know that we're walking in love, we know we love God when we're obedient. And, you know, somebody could make that into a very legalistic argument. But why do we sin in the first place? Is it because we're loving other people so much that we sin? Is that the root of your sins? You just love people so much you can't stop sinning? No, the only reason that we sin is because we're loving ourselves instead of others. That's why we sin. And so if you love God and your fellow believers, you're going to be doing everything possible to refrain yourself from sinning or from harming them. Thieves won't even steal from the people they love. Sometimes they'll steal from family members, but that's because they don't love them. But if they love someone, they won't. They take vows and oaths and serve decades in prison for each other. It's when we do not love or we're not loving that we do those kinds of things. And so for John to say that, you know, that proof of our love is obedience, that's not odd. That's natural. He's just making a natural statement. They go together. If you love God and others, no one needs to say, don't do this or don't do that. Don't be hurting that person. You wouldn't be hurting that person if you loved them, would you? Saying that you know that you are walking in love when you're walking in obedience, that's not legalism. That's just the basic truth. Or they're synonymous. They're the same thing. To say somebody's walking in love or to say they're walking in obedience, it's the same thing. You can't walk in love if you're in disobedience. Well, you're walking in love, all right, but it's love for yourself. How do you act when you love somebody? Do you give up things for people you love? Do you let them go first? Do you watch over their interest? What kind of attitude do you have towards people that you love? And so, you know, you're not doing the kinds of things that are disobedient when you're loving people. You know, we can talk about God's grace and forgiveness for the times that we do sin, for the times that we don't love others. We can talk about forgiving others, but to say that we're not called to obedience, that's just a backward statement. If you say you're not called to obedience, you're saying you're not called to love. Trying to separate obedience from love is a contradiction. You can't do it. You can't say, I don't love my wife and be in obedience. You can't say, I don't love my brother and be in obedience. Whether you're doing that by word or whether you're doing that by action, they're contradictions. When you love, you are in obedience. It's a contradiction because disobedience is the opposite of love. And so I'm just saying that John's not saying anything that's that crazy. He's just putting out something there that's normal. Trying to force someone who loves themselves to be obedient. You know, if they love themselves, that's impossible. It's like they're just selfish people. Sometimes some children can be selfish, and they usually get spanked more. They usually get in more trouble. Jesse wouldn't understand that. So trying to force them into obedience. I mean, you can't shame them into it. Now, you can get them to mimic obedience out of fear to avoid punishment. But even that's selfish. They're still just looking after themselves. They're just picking the lesser of two things, you know. But here's the deal. But when you tie obedience to loving someone, it's easy. And so I just encourage people, look, if you're having trouble with something, and you know you're just trying to really grit it out and be all self-disciplined and all that, whatever that is you're doing, if you'll connect that to loving someone, why do I do this? Because I love my child. Why do I do this? Because I love my wife. Why do I do this? Because I love my congregation. I love my Christian brothers and sisters. You see, if I really love them, I'll do things that I won't do normally. I've done it plenty of times in my life. Love just bends you to do good things. Even, you know what? If you love someone, you will spend your Saturday helping them put a roof on their house. You know, and I mean, love will just cause you to act in ways that you wouldn't normally act. And so, you know, if you're having trouble, you know, just start, you know, with it yourself, then that's why people that all talk about, you know, fix yourself up, make yourself better and all that. I mean, that works a little bit, but in the end, it's just the wrong motive to me. It's backwards. You never win that way. You might do it for a while, but in the end, you know, you give it up. You know, if you're a lover of yourself, you know, you'll go to the gym, you'll go on the diet, you'll get all buff and good and all this because you want somebody sweet. But then at the end of the day, too much work, you give it up. And that's kind of what self-motivation does to you. Some people can keep it going on for a long time, I understand that. But if you're doing things because you love someone else, then it's a much better motive. If you have Christ in your heart. Because that motive can get you to do things you just won't do normally. It'll cause you to make some choices that your flesh crawls over. It'll cause you to do things that you wouldn't do in a million years otherwise. But when love gets hold of your heart, it compels you in ways that nothing else will. When you tie obedience to loving someone, being obedient, it becomes easy. 1 John 5:3-4. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It's the power of this world that trips us up. You know, I talked about this earlier, how the world, you know, it beckons us. It's, you know, our umbilical cords like attached to it. We think that all the sustenance and all the fun and all the things we need, all the juice for life comes out of this world. The world's like the placenta of humanity. And our umbilical cords, you know, hook to it. So we just think we just need to keep getting stuff up. We build bigger machines so we can get more stuff up out of the world. We build bigger saws so we can cut more trees down to build bigger houses. Bigger shovels so we can get more cement. Bigger trucks, bigger everything. You know, we become experts at milking the world for all the stuff we need. And to us, we think that our security and our life and our happiness and that everything that we need, it comes from this world. We think that without the things of this world, we're going to die. We're certainly not going to be happy. It's a miserable life. And there's a great fear in unhooking from the world and plugging into God. And so that's what overcoming the world is. It means losing that fear. The fear that the world has over you. The fear of being unhooked. The fear of lack. The fear of not being supplied. The fear of not being happy. The fear of not finding all the things that you dream of or whatever it is. The fear of not going somewhere. And so overcoming the world is, you know, to learn to be able to set that aside, you know, to have a moment, go, ha, and put your trust in God. When it's changed, when you see that the world is not your sustenance, that it's not your supply, that God is your supply. It's like a moment of clarity. That's overcoming the world. It's overcoming a lie. So often we're running around, you know, in the world being motivated and tugged and pulled by lies instead of the truth. If we're being pulled around by the truth, we would act completely different than what we do when we're being pulled around by lies. That's what overcoming the world is simply being able to trust God instead of what you see. Until you get your flesh corralled and your mind renewed, you can't do it. You can do it partially. You know, have you ever seen a child that can't share the simplest thing? They grow a little, you keep teaching and working with them, and after a while they get where they can maybe share a little bit. Sometimes we're like children. It just takes us a while to learn to trust God. I wish we could just accept Jesus, believe in Jesus, and put all our trust in Him from day one and never look back. Some people are faster than others, though. But as we overcome the world, as we overcome the power the world has over us, and we begin to trust in God more and more, guess what happens? We become more obedient. It's just a natural, it's not a burdensome thing. It's just a natural thing. It just becomes a part of who you are. You think like God, you trust in God, you do the things that God does, you're motivated like God, and so you know you're not, you don't have all those things distracting you. Instead of spending all our life trying to survive naturally, we spend our life serving our God. Now, to break free from the world is not a burden. It only appears to be to a person who's still connected to the world. And they're afraid to let go. You know, they're afraid that their day is going to be ruined if they let go. No, let go, sweetheart. You're going to be okay. And then they let go and they find out it's okay. I was a fearful child growing up. I was afraid of water, height, you named it bees. Oh, I wasn't afraid of bugs when I was real little. I loved to pick up bugs. But anyway, faith in God instead of what we see is our victory. If you want to define victory in your life, that's just that ability to trust God over what you see. Not just confess it and say it, but when you get to that place where that's real to you, no, I know that looks good, but that's not good. God is good. A lot of people make mistakes because something looks good. They don't know better. Faith in God, instead of what we see, is victory. When you believe in God's security and that He has your back, regardless of what picture Satan can paint in this world. You see, Satan, he can manipulate the things of this world. In other words, he's the kind of like the artist here, and he can you know, paint the picture in your mind, and you know, whether it's you're going to die or whether you're going to win or whatever it is, you know, and he puts those pictures, and that's how he drags us along. But if you can trust God and know that He has your back no matter what, you won't have all the problems that other people have, because you won't be spending all your time chasing after worthless lies. Have you ever chased after something and got it, and then it wasn't what you wanted after you got it? Or it certainly didn't have the oomph that you thought? Why is that? You know, if you're loving God, trusting God, you're not going to have all these problems with being obedient. Because it won't be a list of do's and don'ts. It's just going to be a thing that you do because you're victorious. So these things don't have a pull over you. You know, one time I was a kid, I tell this story all the time. I was with my brother playing with his older friends, and they told me they knew where there was a gold treasure under a tree. Oh, man, what red-blooded American boy doesn't want to find a treasure? You know, and they was going to show me where it was. I just had to get on my bike and follow after them. My brother says, don't do it. They're lying. But I had the picture in my mind. I followed those boys. You see, and I followed after them. They took me to this great big street, you know, the intersection. Our parents let us play around the neighborhood, but we weren't supposed to cross this one big main highway. And they pointed across the highway into an empty lot, and there's a big old tree in this empty lot, and they said, it's buried over there under that tree. And trying to get me to go across there and look for it. But the thing was, you know, I knew they were lying. My brother told me I was lying, but it didn't make any difference. I wanted the treasure. I didn't want to hear that it wasn't there. I used to dream sometimes about finding a diamond. And I knew I was dreaming. I thought, I'm going to wake up and I'm not going to have my diamond. So I tried to hold on to it really tight. It was a recurring dream I had. Sometimes, I don't know, I must have been like 15, 14 years old. And I'd wake up and I never had the stinking diamond. And so, you know, the point when the world has power over you, the devil can use that to manipulate you and to pull you into the things that we call disobedience. But you know what? When you know it's a lie and you get a little mature, I wouldn't follow a group of boys tell me there's a gold treasure under a tree today. Okay, fine. Have fun, boys. You need a shovel? Well, that's what it's like when you begin to trust God. You know, instead of doing these things and being led into disobedience, you know, it's just like, no, that's not really doing it for me. I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to paint a different picture for you. When you live the way carnal people do, you are giving up all the good stuff. You may not realize it, but you are. If you think that living for God equals giving up all the good stuff, then you are blind. And you're being robbed every day. Being robbed every day of all the good stuff that God wants you to have. All the joy, the peace, the victory that He wants you to have. You're being robbed because lies. Just too prominent in front of our eyes that we can't even begin to believe the truth. It's like we're trading true gold for glass beads. You know, the enemy offers us a counterfeit. God gives you gold. He certainly doesn't care if you have glass beads, but don't trade your trust in God for trust in the world. My oldest son and daughter formed a secret candy club when they were little. I didn't know about this. They talked about it after they got older. We'd go to these parades, you know, and they'd get all the buckets of candy. And they'd go into the closet, I guess, and shut the closet door. I don't know if they took a flashlight or what. But anyway, and they would dump all the candy out between the two of them. And then they'd take turns picking up the candy. And my son, the older one, he would take all the chocolate, those nasty chocolates and stuff. And he would get actually my daughter to take all the nasty mints. Only he told her she was getting all of the good ones, and he was taking the bad ones. And the funny thing about it is she says, you know, she really wasn't upset about it. If you ask her about it, she goes, no, because I thought I was getting the good ones. And sometimes that's how we are in the world. Sometimes we're happy, or sometimes we're pursuing that because we think we're getting the good ones, but we're giving up the good stuff for the bad stuff. If you're living in fear and disobedience, you're giving up the best stuff. 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're on the right side of things. Just keep believing. Don't give up. And keep renewing your mind. Keep loving God and growing in these things, you know, until you're consumed by them. 1 John 5, 6 through 8. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, if you want to be really confused, try reading some different commentaries about this. And sometimes I don't know why we try to make so much of something. You know, John is in the Spirit when he's writing these things, and so he's, you know, using some, I don't know what you call the words, I wish I did, but I don't, so we just move on. And he's speaking spiritual truths with natural examples. I'll give you another example where he does this. Go to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And he says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." All right, so who's he talking about? Jesus. You know the Word was Jesus. And so he's describing Jesus as what? Word, capital W, synonymous, just a different word. So he's plugging in things, okay? So he kind of has this style. I don't know if it's poetry or whatever it is, but now he's over here. He's in the Spirit. He's writing in 1 John, and he's plugging in words. John is describing Jesus in deeper ways. He's identifying Jesus as the words that he spoke in 1 John 1 and 2 with a capital W. How many of you know that Jesus is the truth with a capital T? Jesus is obedience with a capital O. He is love with a capital L. Okay, so we can put a lot of words in there to say Jesus. Okay, so now he's saying that Jesus didn't come only as a man. He's not just a man like me standing up and testifying. He came as a man, but he didn't come only as a man. He didn't only come as a message from heaven. No man, just a message. Joseph Smith claims that he found some gold tablets with the words of God on it, and that he was the only one that could read them and decipher them. But John is saying that Jesus didn't come only as a tablet. He didn't come only as a message that was found in the desert or a message in a bottle. He came as a man from heaven, and Jesus wasn't only a man, but he was the truth. He was the Word. He came as the Word also. He came as the Word that washes you pure. And so you have a man sent by God with the Word of God. Not just a man, and not just a word, but a man with the Word. God sent a living being with His Word. Not a tablet, not a paperback, but a man, His Son, with the Word that washes. And then to Jesus was added the Holy Spirit. Luke 3, 21 through 22, it says, "When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And then he began his ministry. Not only did you have a man of blood with the Word from heaven, giving testimony, but now you had the Holy Spirit putting a seal of approval on it also. And the Holy Spirit did that through miracles and the works that Jesus performed. John chapter 10, verse 37. The Holy Spirit was going to verify the veracity of what Jesus said. And just as Jesus speaking, he says, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father." So if you're not going to accept that I have come from heaven as a man with the Word of God, you know, for those reasons, if you can't accept one of those two testimonies or those two testimonies, then believe the works, believe the Holy Spirit, the seal of the stamp of approval. You have three chances to get this right. You have Jesus, the man who testifies. You have the word from heaven that you can actually hear and judge. And you have the proof that the Holy Spirit brought through the miracles that Jesus performed. You aren't even required to be moved by one testimony. You're not even held accountable for that. You don't even have to believe two testimonies. Take your pick of the three. But you have no excuse for ignoring all three of them. If you ignore all three of those things, then you'd ignore 4, 5, 6, 10, didn't matter how many things there was. You would ignore them all. 1 John 5:9-12. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is a testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God but has made Him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, there are endless lessons about faith. The depths of God's words are infinite. And, I mean, the more you know, the more you find out you don't know. It's like seeing the top of an iceberg and you're only seeing the smallest part of it. But complexity is not an excuse for rejecting God's Word. I mean, sometimes it seems like it's so wet wide, it's like you can't trace it all out. It's just miraculous in its depth and understanding and all those things. But that is not an excuse to reject God's Word, because it boils down to something very simple. God has extended eternal life to us through His Son that He sent as a sacrifice. And that eternal life is found through His Son that He sent as a sacrifice. Accepting Jesus is accepting eternal life. Jesus is like the flu shot for death. Eternal life comes by putting faith in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to believers. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's writing this for you. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can remove that from the table. Whatever things you're afraid of, you can quit being afraid about that. Okay, so then the logic comes from that. If God sent His Son to die for you so that you could have this thing called eternal life, what about all the rest? What about all the things that come underneath of that? If He gave you the biggest gift, doesn't He also give you the smallest gift? If your dad puts a roof over your head, won't He give you food also? He gives you food, won't He give you clothes? 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked. Have you ever had a regret? You know, when I was a child, all I cared about was childish things. And then when I got older, I didn't always appreciate the younger me being so shallow and short-sighted. Have you ever feel like you're paying a price today for something you did decades ago? A choice of something you did a long time ago when you was a lot more foolish? When I was a young man, all I cared about was being a young man. But when I got to be an older man, I didn't appreciate all the things my younger me did, being so shallow and short-sighted. Some people are still paying the bill for something that they did a long time ago. Long, long time ago. Still affecting them. Jesus forgives them. All of that, but they're still paying the bill. And that's not always a fun experience. Like I hated English. You know, in school, they taking English and dissecting sentences and spelling and sentence structures and all that. I hated all of that stuff. Well, now that I'm a little older, the older me doesn't like the attitude that that younger me had, because now every week I stand up and I don't have the right words, or I pronounce them wrong, or I don't sound so smart. I'm smarter than I sound. Probably not, but whatever. I mean, if the younger me wanted to get bad grades, that's fine with me, but I don't appreciate him sentencing me to a level of ignorance that I consider to be poor. I don't think that was fair. I think that boy was a little short-sighted in his thinking. I wish he would have considered the 63-year-old me, that I was going to have a life also that was going to be important to me. But he didn't want to hear that then. Do you know who will have the greatest regrets of all? The person who goes to the grave without Jesus. See, maybe the living you doesn't get it. Maybe the younger you could care less. But the person who goes to the grave for all eternity is not going to be happy with that decision. Not going to be happy with that result. They're going to spend an eternity sorry for that one. If you've ever had a regret that you have a bad taste for, let me tell you something. You don't know how bad it could get. If you believe in Jesus, you will not have that fate, praise God. I don't know how important that is to you, but it's going to be important to you. One day it'll be important to you. On top of that, if you can get your mind around the fact that God saves you through His Son, then you can know that He hears your prayers. He's not going to save you by sacrificing His Son and then not even listen to you talk to Him. I know some dads can be pretty rough, but a normal, loving dad is not going to house and feed and clothe and provide everything for a child and then not even let him talk to him. Most dads are excited when their kids come to talk to them. I know they can be times when they're whatever, a little much, but you understand what I'm getting at, I hope, right? I don't have to parse all this out, do I? Okay, so you understand a happy dad loving his kids, right? And if God hears you, if the one who sacrificed his son for you hears you, he's going to do what you ask. If you ask according to his will, he's going to do it. And if you're walking in love towards him, in obedience, you're not going to ask anything that's not in his will. And so you're taken care of. Not only for all eternity, but in this world. And the only reason that that's a problem for us is because we just haven't really got there. It's just hard for us to overcome the world and the fear that it caused. But if we really got past it, then we'd be excited about all these things. These ought to be things that you're working for in your life, to grow in the things of God so that you can be less fearful in the world. And how many of you watch politics or read the news and it gets you upset and all that kind of stuff? You start worrying. I remember growing up in the Cold War. You know, I was always worried about the Russians dropping nuclear bombs on us. I remember living in Kansas, Oklahoma. I was always worried about tornadoes coming to get us. Do you see what happened to that little girl in The Wizard of Oz? Dorothy? Terrible. Terrible thing. And, so it's hard. 1 John 5:16 says this, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. You have authority. That's why I always say that we need to be under the under the care of one another. I refer to those whose sins do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, now we all make mistakes. And, we're on a journey towards obedience. But it is a journey. And so while you're on that journey, you're going to need some covering from others. We all need that. That's why it's important that we don't judge one another. That's like cursing one another, but instead that we pray for each other and cover each other, because we all kind of collectively need that. That's why we have a church. So don't curse people. Covering over their weakness with prayer. No, so John talks about a sin, though, that you should not pray for. People get hung up on this stuff. And that doesn't mean that you're free to judge someone. Well, I don't pray for him because he sinned beyond redemption or whatever that is. Well, that's a judgment you just made. That's something that God gets to decide. It doesn't mean that you're free to judge someone. It means that you leave whatever it is between them and God. Okay, think about this. We're talking about praying for someone. As an example, would you pray for God to forgive Satan? No. You don't pray for God to forgive Satan. At the same time, now I don't know that we should curse the devil either. We used to do all that, stomp the devil, curse the devil, all those kinds of things. For me, I just think the fence between the devil and Jesus, that just leave that between them. And there's a point that a person needs to be put outside of a spiritual covering. Paul addressed a man who was sleeping, for instance, with his father's wife. I assume it was his stepmom. And he said to hand the man over to Satan. But his purpose wasn't so that the man would be destroyed. The purpose was so that the man would be saved. Jesus washed the feet of Judas, who betrayed him. Jesus loved Judas. I believe Judas could have sought forgiveness. I don't think that Judas did anything worse than what we do. But Judas wouldn't make room for that kind of grace. And so I think sometimes a person can become so hard, you just kind of got to turn them loose. Don't judge them. But I think sometimes you just got to let them go. And face the music. Reap what they sow. Not to be destroyed, but so that they might come to their senses. But again, if you know you use that to become judgmental, you're just being prideful. You're going to be setting yourself up. So I'm just saying don't do it. But I'm just saying, you might be a place where you say, well, I'm just not, and you just forget about it. But between them and God. I always err on the side of praying for people. Some people need to be left to the fruits of their ways until they're ready to change so that they don't end up like Judas. Again, I wouldn't go around judging people to be beyond redemption. I mean, that's, again, a matter between them and God. Even if you did decide to not pray for someone because their sin was so deadly, I mean, do it in the hope that they're going to be restored. And I realize that sometimes we have to make tough choices about things, but you don't have to hate people that you set aside. 1 John 5:18-19. So as we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, the one who is born of God keeps them safe. That's Jesus. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So Jesus keeps us safe from the devil. We talked about not praying for someone deep in sin, letting them reap the destruction of their ways in the hope that they will return. And, if we continue in our sins, we can expect that from Jesus, I guess. Now, he's not going to whack you, but Jesus will let you go your way. He will let you continue down a path. He will let you reap what you've sown. But when you sin, you do open the door to the enemy. But even if you do, know that Jesus will not let the devil overcome you. He's not going to let you be destroyed. Know that Jesus will not let the devil overcome you. The world is under the control of Satan, but you don't need to be. And so we live in this place where we're in the battleground. And so, John is just kind of laying all this stuff out in real quick fashion, how we need to think as Christians. 1 John 5, 20 through 21. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Praise God. Okay, we don't have to live in ignorance about these things. We can grow in our understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, you don't need to be lost in ignorance. If you're being tormented by ignorance, if you're just being tormented because you're just making the wrong choices all the time because your mind's not renewed to Christ, because you're reaping the fruits from the wrong things, Jesus came to give us understanding. And so we can know the truth, and we can walk above ignorance. We can know the truth. Considering all this, don't give into the lures that are found in the world. Well, he's talking about idols. Instead, give yourself to the truth. And he just laid out a battle that we're in, the situation that we're in, and what's going on, and where salvation is. And it's a pretty simple message. And I hope that through this series that at least we understand that it's a journey worth pursuing. That we don't just take it for granted. That we don't just be complacent. That we don't just let ever be. But that we consider the time that we invest, whether that's in Scripture or praying for one another or in church, that we consider those valuable commodities that we should all work after. That we should all be trying to stir ourselves maybe to be a little more excited about Jesus. And that means stirring ourselves to be a little more excited about each other. That instead of growing hopeless in a world that seems evil, that we would know that we're the winners. We're the hope. We're the only lights they have. And if we don't let our light shine, then it is a dreary place. But as long as there's someone that's going to let their light shine, there's hope. And sometimes it's just so easy to let the enemy get us so consumed with our lives and our weak position. You know, and with all our troubles and all of our things that we fail to turn our lights on. That we don't realize that there's not just people out there that are facing light momentary troubles. There are people out there that are facing a grave. An eternity of a grave. And I'll tell you, there's nothing on this world you'll ever regret as much as one person will spend an eternity in a grave. And we have something to be excited about. We have a promise. We have assurance for the days that we live in. They'll be troublesome. But we're victorious. The problem's only when we think or imagine or dare to consider that we're going to be defeated. And that's the dark moment. That's the bad moment. You never have a dark moment if you're not considering defeat. You're not having a dark moment if you're not considering being abandoned. It's only when we consider the things that we see that we can have a dark moment. Because when you consider Jesus, you can't be anything but bright, anything but happy. And I'm not suggesting that we just try to look happy. I'm just saying we need to heal up in here. We need to get it right in our thinking, our understanding. We know that we need to be able to see the majesty of our King, who we belong to and the rights that we have, the favor that He's bestowed on us. What a privilege it is to be able to live in this very time that we're living in. Probably the last call, the last hurrah. We have something the world needs. They don't know it, though. When we go out, we just need to make sure we're being bright lights, encouragers, sharing the word that came from the man of blood, stamped by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's the greatest thing ever. That's the funnest thing about getting older, is getting to know Jesus more and more all the time. And what a privilege that is.